Going on between two chat supports, and neither of them can figure out what the problem is. And I got so frustrated I had to go on and do something else that I just laid it aside. And I don't know about you, but that feeling of not being able to do something and being overwhelmed by a challenge can kind of just, it's not a fun spot to be in. And even though you cry out for help sometimes, like in that situation, for me to go actually ask for chat support and not trying to Google it myself, and for them not to do it, can be a really complicated thing. And it can be a discouraging thing. So I want you to think about this. When have you had to cry out for help? Maybe, you know, you started working on your own thing. You've got something on the computer and it's not working. Maybe you're trying to fix something at your house or that, and you know that you're just in over your head. Maybe it's a physical challenge and you've had to ask for help, and that's a really difficult thing. I mean, there's so many different things that we could do that require us to ask for help. But today I want you to think about that. When is it that you've had to ask for help, and what kind of a space were you in? Because today we're going to find that the psalmist in Psalm 12, David is the psalmist here, and it's another psalm for corporate worship. These are the first words out of his mouth, help. And so as we read this psalm, I want you to think about this and what it's like to ask for help. But also, as you hear it, I want you to see if you can figure out what it is that's triggering his need for help. So here at Crossway Church, we just preached through a book, and we're going through Psalms. We're not going to go through all 150 of them. Some of you asked me, are we going to be preaching through the Psalms for like 3 years straight? We're going to put it on the bookshelf and pull it out every year or so. We'll look at 10 to 15 of them, I think, is the plan. And the next book that we're going to actually preach on is 1 John. We haven't done much New Testament in a while. We've been preaching through Exodus and the Psalms, and so we're going to look at 1 John, I think, next. So, today we're in Psalm 12. And as I said, I want you to think about the words, what it is, the situation it is that the psalmist David is crying out to God for help, and to put yourself in that spot where you felt so overwhelmed that is what you have to ask for. And so if you want to follow along in your Bibles, please grab them. Grab the blue Bibles and find Psalm 12. Psalms is about in the middle of the Bible, maybe a little bit to the left of the middle. And you can find chapter 12 there. If you want to follow along online, you can find the link to our sermon notes. And by the way, all those sermon notes are available all the time. I updated the ones from last week because we didn't have the images that were there that I used of the illustration. And so a lot of times those are there. If you want to look up past sermons or listen to our podcast, you can always find those sermon notes. There's a link to that on the sermon online as well. We try to keep that as up to date as we can, both for now and for past reference as well. So this is Psalm 12, and these are the words of David. For the director of music, according to Shimeath, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are loyal and have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. May the Lord silence all flattering lips and even boastful tongues. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail, our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over us? Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. Now, I kind of gave you a clue here by the title of the sermon, but I want you to think about that. What was the situation that the psalmist faced? It's in the first four verses of our psalm that caused him to cry out. If you didn't get it, I flipped ahead so you can do it. Maybe this will be your clue. Yeah, what's the nursery song rhyme that we learned as kids that is totally false? It goes something like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but what? Words will never hurt me, right? And we like to say that to kind of say, hey, words don't really have a meaning or they don't carry that much weight. But that's not really the case. I mean, words can actually hurt sometimes as much or more than broken bones because they get at us not just a physical way, but in an emotional and a spiritual way. Words can have a zinger that hurt us really bad. And this is exactly the situation that the psalmist finds himself in. The psalmist is overwhelmed by the words or the actions of the wicked. And we'll see that this psalm is broken into three different parts. verse 1 through 4 lays out the situation that they're facing. And then we see the psalmist's request because of what he's going through. Then we'll see God's response in verses 5 and a little bit in 6. And we'll see how that impacts the psalmist at the end. And so that's kind of the flow of the psalm, and it will be the flow of our service as well. But what I want us to start out with here is by noting that the psalmist is overwhelmed by the words and actions of the wicked. And I want you to think about that. What are those times when words have hurt you, unlike that nursery rhyme says? What are those times when people's things that they have said, their actions towards you, have caused you pain and suffering? Maybe it's a coworker or a person at school that says all kinds of bad things about you. They're either telling something you don't want shared, or they're spreading even maybe rumors about you. Maybe you're listening to even words of the rhetoric that happens both nationally and locally. And it's just overwhelming to you. It seems like there's going to be no agreement on politics or on different issues. And it overwhelms you by just the sense of, is this thing ever going to happen? Or is there going to be any truth in all of it? I mean, maybe you receive some unfair criticism by somebody, a boss or somebody that you're close to. And those words really hurt. I want you to think about that, because this is exactly the situation the psalmist describes here in the beginning. And he lays out exactly what type of words the wicked person are using, the type of harmful words that they're using. And there's three different kinds of words that he highlights. The first one is he says that everyone lies. Now, I want you to see in verse 1, his cries out to God and says, I need you to help. And what he says when he says help is that there is no more faithful or loyal people. And basically what he's saying there is he's using two words that are used to describe God himself and the character of God, the faithfulness of God, the chesed that we've talked about in the past, that loving kindness of him, the loyalness of God. And those things are all gone, he's saying, in his life. That no one in his life is exhibiting those situations. In fact, they're exhibiting the exact opposite. He says everyone around him is lying. Now, I don't know about you, but when have you, and maybe you haven't faced that, where people have spread rumors about you that aren't true or said things that hurt you that were flat out lies. Those are hard things to swallow. Those are not easy things for us to deal with. And the psalmist is in that spot where he feels like there's no good and loyal and faithful people to God anymore. And he's surrounded instead by people who are lying. The second thing that he says is that there's people who use flattery to get their way. They flatter with their lips, he says, but harbor deception in their hearts. Now, I use this image of being two-faced, but the actual literal term that the Bible uses is double-hearted. That phrase that the NIV translates, harbor deception in their hearts, it actually is heart-heart in the Hebrew. And what it means is that they're showing one heart to one group of people, one set of desires and one set of things to one, and another set of heart or desires and means to another. And that they're doing it not with a good-hearted kind of nature. There's an evil intent behind it. That they're trying to lead the psalmist away to try and get what they want. And they're manipulating the psalmist. And again, this is really hard for us when we face these situations. I mean, we can easily have people around us who put on one face and do it another. Maybe you're single and you're in a dating relationship and you have somebody who puts on this kind of facade like, hey, I'm going to be this great person to date. And then you start going out on a couple of dates with you and you find out that it's complete false, you know? You want to date somebody who's a Christian and they act like, oh yeah, this is really important to me. And you find 3 dates in, it has nothing to do with it. It was all scam just to try and get you to go out with them. Maybe someone's using flattery to get you to kind of open up to them, you know, to buddy-buddy up with you. And as soon as you buddy-buddy up with you, they use whatever you share or whatever you've gone through as a tool to kind of pin it on you or to spread rumors about you. There's all kinds of ways that people can do this. Maybe it's somebody at work that they just are your friend because they think that you're the ticket to get a higher promotion sooner. And when you aren't that anymore, they ignore you. Or maybe they just cozy up to you because they need your help on a certain project. And as soon as you help them, you know, they've gone the exact opposite in that. There's many different ways this can happen in our lives, but this is the way that the psalmist describes what's happening. The other thing that he knows, the other kind of evil words or the ways that he says that people show that they're not no longer following God and have this kind of loyalness and this this faithfulness to God and to the psalmist himself, David, is they says that these evil people are boastful. And he hits this in verse 3, says, "May the Lord silence all the flattering lips and even boastful tongues. Those who say, by our tongues we will prevail and our own lips will defend us. Who is Lord over all?" And how many times have you faced those kind of people who are just boastful? They got to boast about everything. But they're not just boastful about their own accomplishments. They really think that they can weasel themselves out of everything. You know, like if they get pulled over by the cops, they can use just the exact excuse to get out of that ticket. If their boss catches them, they know that they can just use a certain lie to kind of get their way out of things. And he says, this is the kind of people that are around him. These are the kind of people that are coming at him. This is what his life is made up of. And sometimes when we live in the world in which we live, it can feel that way. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I like the news. I haven't been listening to it a ton lately just because of projects that I've been working on. But sometimes when I hear the rhetoric of sides going back and forth, it's overwhelming. You know, sometimes when I hear particular people argue certain issues and the kind of the anger and the kind of just tone that they use, it can be discouraging. And that can be nationally and locally. I mean, that can be even the way that people talk about even, thankfully, it's not usually not the case here at Crossway, but it can be the way that people talk about churches. I mean, it can be the way that we talk about one another. There can be this kind of language about one another, and it is a hard situation to be in. But this is the situation that the psalmist finds himself in. This is the reason why he's crying out for help. It's because words have hurt him. The words of loved ones, the words of those around him are causing him angst and anxiety and pain. And so what we see is that the psalmist cries out to God in the next verse there, in verse 1 and 3. He feels completely overwhelmed and doesn't know what to do. So what does he do? The psalmist makes a pretty powerful request, two of them. "Help God, silence the wicked." He doesn't mince any words in the psalm. He is honest about the pain. He's honest about his enemies. And he says to them, "Lord, help, Lord, for no one is faithful anymore. Those who are a lawyer have vanished from the human race." This is why all these people around me, it seems, are just evil. And they are speaking lies. They're using flattery and they're boasting. And I don't even know what's up. So help me, Lord, because this is the way it feels. It feels like I have no one on my side and their words are hollow. And not only that, he says, "May the Lord silence all the unflattering lips and even boastful tongues." He says, silence them. Let the truth come out. Now, I mean, there's different times where I face this. There's one time in particular that I remember. I was a youth pastor, and I was a single youth pastor who also did single adult ministry. And I had one of my friends whose little sister moved back into town, and she moved up into an apartment above me. I lived in a really fancy apartment that the backside was a horse stable. We went to the Iowa State Fair and we saw these Frisian horses. I don't know what your Clydesdales are, but Frisian are the black version of them. They're huge, like huge. That's what would be outside my window in this apartment. And every once in a while you would hear these like kicks back there. And you know that it was just them going ballistic in a stall. But this gal moved above me and she was pretty excited about that because she was my friend's sister and she kind of wanted us to date. And in her mind, she thought that we would date. And so she used every opportunity that she could, excuses for sugar, excuses for this or that, to show up at my door and just want to spend time with me. Now, I didn't have the same feelings for her. It was nothing personal. It just wasn't that way. And also, as a youth pastor, and especially someone doing single adult ministry, I tried to set some certain boundaries. And she kept on crossing them. She just kept on trying to kind of force her way in. And I had to have this conversation with her. Like, hey, I kind of need you to just respect my space in my apartment, okay? Like, I need you to respect that this is kind of my space. I don't want you hanging out, you know, we're not just going to hang out, watch TV every night. We're not going to do those kind of things. Like, that's not the kind of relationship we're going to have. I really want to have this boundary. And she shook her head and kind of said, yeah, I understand. But the next thing you know, I started to hear all these kind of negative comments in my single adults group. There was flattery. Yes, I get it. I respect that. But it didn't really happen. And all of a sudden, there are these things that were being said. And I didn't, you know, just glance over it and just say, hey, it's no big deal. No, those words hurt. They weren't true. They weren't true at all. It wasn't a personal attack. It was just, these are boundaries that I had. And it raised up all these things. I didn't just sit there and go, hey, this doesn't matter. No, the words that I cried out for were, help, God. This situation is being pretty overwhelming. And the second words out of my mouth were, maybe I wouldn't call them wicked, but silence these untrue words that are happening. And we see that this is exactly what the psalmist does. The psalmist says, look, these situations, these lies, this false flattery, this boastfulness, these evil words that are just all around me and overwhelming me are getting deep down in my soul, and I need your help. Silence them. This is where the psalmist ends in the first four verses, in the spot of acknowledging he's in a tough spot. And acknowledging the evil words that are around him and calling out to God to help him. That's what the first half of the psalm is, laying it out there. And I want you again, just think about this. When have you uttered those similar words where somebody has hurt, done things that have been hurtful to you or said things that have been hurtful for you? And you do. Now, things actually worked out in this situation. We just had some tough conversations with people, and I'm glad that it did. It doesn't always work out that way. But regardless of how it works out, I want you to see how this what happens next. Because the psalmist lays this out to God. He asks for God. And what we see in verse 5 is that God actually responds. He says to the psalmist, because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, because I see your really difficult situation, I will now arise, says the Lord, and I will protect them from those who malign them. So I want you to notice the two things that God says. One, I see what is happening. We've said this over the Psalms, and of course, as we looked at a lot of these Psalms of Lament in these opening 12 and 13, if you include what Pastor Lou preached on when I was gone, Psalms, there's this idea that we have when we go through hard times, is God watching? Does God care? What is going on here? And the first thing that we see in this Psalm is God says, I see what is happening because the poor are plundered and the needy groan. I'm going to act. And that's the second thing he says, that I will protect you. I will arise and I will protect them from those who malign them. Now, this doesn't mean that everything is going to go perfect. You know, that just because God sees that we're going through difficult situations, that everything is going to subside and everything will work out nice and everyone will get back together. I mean, as I said, in that situation that I shared, single adults group, we had some pretty frank conversations. We talked about boundaries and why I have them and the nature of that and why it was important for me. And it did work itself out. But that's not always the case. As a matter of fact, Jesus actually says the opposite in John 15. He says, look, I'm going to be persecuted. People are going to say evil things about me. They're going to use flattery, and they're going to boast, you say, a ton of evil, boastful things. They're going to tell all kinds of lies to bring me down. They're going to persecute me. And remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. So when evil words are around you, it doesn't mean that that's necessarily because of sin in our lives. Sometimes it is. Sometimes, you know, we have done wrong things and we need to confess that. But what we see, or if God doesn't protect us, or if God doesn't act the way that we want, it doesn't mean that God's not on our side. But what it does mean instead is that others' words don't get the final say. God's words do. And I think that's important for us. We're going to unpack this and the response that the psalmist has to these words of God. But I want you to see what he says here and what he reminds him of. And when he says that I will protect you and I will arise, that has a future sense to it. It's not necessarily that he's going to do it right that minute. But in those hard times, when we face evil words around us, when we feel unsettled, we need to remind ourselves that others' words don't get the final say, God's words do. God is the one who rules over everything, and his reign means that he will act, and he can act, and he promises that someday he will. And so all of a sudden here, we get to the spot where the psalmist realizes it. He's honest to God. God, help me. This is a situation. It feels overwhelming. Silence these evil words. Help me out in this situation. And God responds to him and says, I see what's happening, and I will arise, and I will act to protect you. And all of a sudden, at the end of the psalm, we get to the other part where the psalmist speaks again. And something about these words that God has spoken, reminding the psalmist that he sees and that he will act, changes the psalmist's outlook. And that's the beauty of the Psalms, actually. Oftentimes, they're honest about the pain. They're honest about the suffering. They're honest about what they're even feeling. They cry out to God in desperation, Lord, help me. But then there's this moment where they remind themselves of truth about who God is and the way he's going to act in their lives, and it changes them. And we've used this analogy of stereo. The Psalms are literally crying out to God in stereo and pain. On one channel, we're honest to God about our pain. We're honest to God about our suffering. And on the other channel, we remind ourselves who God is. And in this situation, God's the one who reminds the psalmist. And we don't know how he did it. Maybe he spoke to him in a dream or a vision. Or maybe it was he just read a passage and it reminded him of the truth of Scripture. But that's the way God often works in our lives. We go through these difficult circumstances and we face these situations, and God reminds us about the truth of who he is, and it changes our perspective. And what we see here at the end is a declaration of trust. The psalmist is honest about who he is, and God is honest about who he is. And when those two things come together, it brings in the psalmist, it creates in the psalmist. God uses it to create this trust in the psalmist. So that at the end, he says, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. You, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked, who freely strut about when what is vile is honored by the human race. Now, I want you to see three things about this that are really important. One, he affirms that God's words are flawless. They're perfect. He says it, they're flawless, but then he uses this analogy of a metal. And what he says is, they're not just flawless, they're like purified gold. And he says that means that they're perfect. And what that means to us is that we can trust what God says. I want you to think about how often we need to remind ourselves of that. That what God says is true, he will be faithful to see it through. I mean, look at the Old Testament and the New Testament. How many times God prophesied something, and the New Testament writers will highlight certain things. They'll say what town it happened, or they'll quote a passage to prove that what God said in the past is true. In the Old Testament, God said, hey, one day I'm going to send you a Messiah, a Savior. And right in the Gospels, right off the bat, they declare, hey, the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus. God spoke something, and it came true. And there's all kinds of things that God speaks about that we need to put and we need to trust on. And that is when God says that it's not our actions that save us, but rather it's faith in Christ and what Christ accomplished, and that's good enough. We need to bank on that. When Christ says that, hey, I know life is hard, and life is hard on this earth. Evil reigns, and it feels like sometimes it's overwhelming. Well, don't be surprised by that, because that's a result of the fall. Sin has deteriorated everything. You can't get away from it. But don't worry. One day I'm going to send Jesus, your Savior, to come back again, and he's going to judge everything and make everything new. That, and we can bank our lives on that. The hope that God's words are final and what he accomplishes will happen. And that gives us hope. And the psalmist trusts that. He reminds himself that God's words are flawless. They're perfect. And we can trust what he says. And so that's the first thing we see. The second thing in this metal analogy says is that God's words are valuable. I mean, he could have just said they're flawless. That's great. But what he uses is this analogy to show that they're pure, like pure gold, like silver purified in a crucible or gold refined seven times. In other words, these are like really, really perfect and really, really valuable. And I think what he wants to communicate here is that God's words are valuable and God's view of us is more important than others. Oftentimes, the angst that we feel and the difficult situations that we go through, part of the reason why that happens is because we put too much weight on other people's words. We care more what other people think about us or what they say about us than we should. It's easy to be people pleasers. That's not a criticism. I mean, we can all have that tendency. But what this passage reminds us of is that God's words are valuable. They're precious silver. And that God's view of us should be more important than others. And I want you to see, this is how God protects us. Okay? When we allow somebody's words to have this kind of huge impact on us, we give them more weight and worth than they should. And so if they have more weight and worth in our lives than they should, when somebody's critical of us, it can devastate us. Because that's what we get our value and our worth from. What they say about us, how they describe us, or what's going on. And what the Bible says and what God hints at here, the psalmist hints at here, is that God's words need to carry the most weight in our lives. And when that happens, then we are protected because no matter what other people say, yes, it hurts us. Yes, it's difficult. But in some ways, it's kind of a shield because we know that God loves us. We know that we're valuable in His sight. And we know that even the end, this evil may seem like it's going to rain here right now, but God promised us that it will not rain forever. That God will see things through to the end. And when we trust in that, that gives us hope. And so the psalmist declares that. He says, look, the words of the Lord are flawless, but they're also valuable. And I'm going to put my hope and my trust in that. That's where I'm going to get my security. That's where I'm going to put my trust. And when we face these difficult times, sometimes we need to remind ourselves, you know what? I hate it that all these people around me are saying all these bad things. I hate it that these flattery and all these things are happening. But I know that if I put my hope and trust in Christ, that one relationship will never change. And that's Him. And even though these other people let me down, God never will. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't wrestle with this and about what God's doing. David's doing that. Help me, Lord. Silence these people. He's wrestling with that. But we trust it. There's a trust there. And when we're in those difficult circumstances, that's what we need to do. And that's what we see at the end. The psalmist trusts that God will keep him safe even though evil is present. Do you see that? I mean, he says, you, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked who freely strut around when what is vile is honored by the human race. There's a tension there. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to know that you can keep the needy safe and that you're going to protect us even though all the evil is still around me. That's not an easy spot to be in. I don't want to make any illusions about that. It's hard. That's a tension that we need to live in. But that's the tension of the Psalms. That's the tension of life. Life is hard. These people are saying all kinds of bad things about me, or they're fighting all amongst themselves, and it's so unsettling and it's overwhelming. Help me, Lord. But then at the same time, we remind ourselves through Scripture or through the words of a close friend or through a sense that we get from God in prayer, and we're reminded of who God is, that He's flawless and His words have weight and depth. And what He thinks of us is more valuable than anything else. And that changes us. The Spirit uses that to change us, to give us hope. And so, when we're in those times, God uses us to give the strength. And I want you to see that this isn't just what God can do in the life of the psalmist. This is what God can do in our lives too. I love the prayer that we read in the time of confession where it says God is the same yesterday, today, and in the future. Because that's what we need to remind ourselves of. God can do the same thing that He did for the psalmist. He can remind us of the truth of who He is and that His words have value and meaning and that He is faithful. And if you want to know if he's faithful, just look at who he is and what he did through Jesus Christ. When he said, and right after the Adam and Eve blew it and sinned, chapter 3, I'm going to send a Savior. And all throughout the Old Testament, he says, I'm going to send a Savior. And the people are looking around going, I don't know, Lord, this ain't looking very good. I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send a Savior. I'm going to send you a Savior. And even though it looked like wicked was going to prevail, the Gospels tell us that God came through with his word. He sent the Savior to send Jesus, God himself, to take on human form, that he lived the sinless life that you and I deserve, that should do and can't do because we're wicked ourselves. And even though he lived that sinless life, he had evil words and terrible things said about him. People tried to use him for their own good, and they ultimately lied about him to kill him, and that death brought about a cross. And if you would look at it, you would say evil prevailed. But what the scripture tells us is that God's words had the final say. God's words had the final say. On that cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." And what that means is that on that cross, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He accomplished what God had promised all throughout the Old Testament. And that is the Savior had come and he would provide redemption for his people. And so when we wonder, where is God at work in all of this? Evil seems to be around. We remind ourselves of the cross, how God was faithful to the promises he made throughout the Old Testament, that he did what he said he would do. And so we know that if we put our hope and trust in him, that no matter how hard things may seem, no matter how many difficult circumstances we have to go through, that God will be faithful and he will keep his word. And he will give us the strength and the hope that we need. We may never get the resolution we want. Evil may even seem like it wins more in our lives than it should. But God has promised that one day when Jesus comes again, all evil will be eradicated and he will get the final say. That's where our hope is found. That's where our hope is found. That needs to be the most valuable truth that our lives rest on.